I want to speak to you on the subject, how can I understand perplexity? This phrase, how can I, was sort of indelibly imprinted upon my spirit some months ago when I realized that most Christians know where they are, and most Christians know where they ought to be. But the problem is, how do I get from here to there? And when I use the phrase, how can I, I'm not talking about some form of humanism or self, but rather a real question. Because we find today that many Christians are facing questions. I believe that God is doing two major things today. One of these is external, and the other is internal. One of these is horizontal, and the other is vertical. And he is constantly reminding us that our first and great commission is to evangelism. I appreciate the evangelistic outreach from this church because it is so easy and so dangerous for a church with a teaching priest such as you have here to become introverted, and how can I worship better, and how can I become more perfected, and so it all becomes focused in. It's good that you continue to release ministry and release yourselves to the purpose of evangelism. But God is doing something else, and that is, he is working internally within us to make us more like Jesus. The ongoing work of the Spirit today is to build character and to prepare those who will respond totally and completely in this last day revival before the second coming of the Lord. And God is looking for his people to grow up. As I quoted this morning, 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to do something that I seldom do in public, and that is, I'm going to read to you from the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. And I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and some verses also in chapter 4. Listen to this. This is quite something, the paraphrase of Phillips of 2 Corinthians and the third chapter, commencing at verse 18. But all of us who are Christians have no veils on our faces, but reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. We are transfigured by the Spirit of the Lord in ever-increasing splendor into his own image. This is the ministry of the new agreement, which God in his mercy has given us, and nothing can daunt us. We use no hocus-pocus, no clever tricks, no dishonest manipulation of the Word of God. We speak the plain truth and so commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Chapter 4 and verse 7, this priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, in a common earthenware jar to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not to us. We are handicapped on all sides, but we are never frustrated. We are puzzled, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand it alone. We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. I like that. The King James Version of the Bible reads in chapter 4 and verse 8, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Or as it says in the margin, and it also says in the Amplified Bible, we are not altogether without help or without means of help. I find as I travel and hear what is happening throughout the world that many Christians are perplexed today. There are seasons of perplexity. Because God has different believers of different areas in different time zones. Now, if you want the battery of your automobile to work, to get power, you need both the positive and the negative terminals to be connected. Now, some like only the positive. Only tell me about the positive. Others say, only tell me about the negative. But note, both are necessary to give power. And the Apostle Paul here, the great apostle, the author of so much of the New Testament, the one who did so much to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the known world, said that he was perplexed. And I want to say right off the bat here that perplexity is not despondency. Perplexity is not lack of faith. Perplexity is not unbelief. Perplexity is not depression. Perplexity is not despair. And it is not a negative confession. So many people say, I only want to hear a positive confession. Only tell me about the blessings of God. Only tell me about the prosperity of God. Tell me only about the success of God. I want you to know that the Bible makes it clear God does want you to be a success in Joshua 1:8. God does want you to prosper. But can I ask you a small question? Do you think the Apostle Paul was a success? Hello? Yes, he was. And yet he says openly in transparency, we're perplexed. Let me tell you what the Bible definition of perplexity is. It has a number of meanings and they're all interrelated. And maybe you've experienced some of these, and if not, as your pastor has already said, you will if you're going to mature in God. The word perplexed means to be bewildered, to be in an entangled estate, to have no answer to the situation and the circumstances in which you find yourself. Aporia means in the Greek, without passage, without a way out. Distress, finding no solution to their embarrassments, Vine defines it. Being at one's wit's end, at a loss, how to proceed, without resources, and as we read in Phillips, puzzled about circumstances, puzzled about situations, puzzled about contradictions. I am fully persuaded from the Bible, from my own experience, and from observing the experience of many thousands of Christians and leaders throughout 35 years of being in Christ, that perplexity is an essential ingredient for Christian maturity. Now, the Lord wants to make us like Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And it seems to me that it is impossible for Christians to mature without facing perplexity. Now, I repeat, I'm not talking about depression. I'm not talking about discouragement. I'm not talking about despair. But we find in the Scripture that there are so many, many examples of men of God and of women of God who did not sin. I'm not talking about sin. Now, the Bible says that your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And if people have sinned willfully, that is a totally different situation. But I'm talking about men and women of God in the Scripture who had not sinned willfully and yet found themselves perplexed. Have you ever thought about Moses? Moses went down to Egypt with a signs and a wonders ministry. He took his rod and cast it down and it became a serpent. And Moses went before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. God has sent me. And Pharaoh says, that's what you think. God, through the hand of Moses, did miracle after miracle. But God did not set the people free. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at lots of scripture tonight. The book of Exodus, chapter 5. And verse 22. And here Moses has returned from one of his many interviews with Pharaoh. And it says, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil and treated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me, poor me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Now, is Moses angry at God? No. But God said, I'm going to use you, Moses, to set the people free. And Moses does miracle after miracle, and nothing seemingly happens. Moses is perplexed. God had said one thing, and the circumstances were saying something totally different. Have you ever thought about Joseph? Joseph, who in his early youth, through visions and dreams, saw amazing things, saw that he was going to lead even his own family. And yet, through a series of incidents, in every case, he was innocent. He was sold into Egypt. He was wrongfully accused of immorality. He was imprisoned. And so we see there, at 17 years of age, Joseph in Egypt, in the prison. And he's saying, isn't it fantastic the way that those dreams and visions are coming to pass? Oh, glory! This is what I really expected. And from 17 to 30, his life is filled with negatives and contradictions. He blesses the prisoners, and they forget him. And can't you just see him? All those days in an Egyptian prison, singing, this is the day that the Lord has made. And so when he has his first son, he calls him Manasseh, which means forgetting, because he is still perplexed as to how and when God's word to him was going to be fulfilled. Have you ever thought about Jehoshaphat, who in 2 Chronicles 20 saw all those enemies stacked up against him, and he's so transparently honest as the Apostle Paul many centuries later, and he says, we know not what to do, but our eyes are upon you. This is not unbelief. This is not discouragement. This is perplexity. God had promised him blessing. God had promised him victory. God had promised him dominion. And yet all these enemies are stacked up against him. The Apostle Paul, as we've already said we are perplexed. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you are perplexed, or you know somebody who is, you are in good company. There's many other examples. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 4, we read that they were perplexed when they went to the tomb and could not find the body of Jesus. In Esther, chapter 3 and verse 15, the Jews were perplexed because the nation seemingly was going to be destroyed. And Jesus said in Luke 21, I want you to see the words of Jesus for yourself. Let's turn to that. Is it okay to study together? Luke 21 and verse 25. And speaking in answer to the question of what shall the signs be in the last days, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. Jesus said it. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Now, you know from what I said this morning that I believe in a glorious church, a powerful church, a mighty church. And yet the Bible says that Jesus said in the last days perplexity would be so rampant that men's hearts would fail them for fear. But it's part of life. And perplexity is part of the maturing process. Why are Christians born again, spirit-filled, revival-believing, tongue-talking, hands-lifting Christians perplexed? I am persuaded it's today because they're experiencing circumstances contrary to those for which they believe. They are experiencing circumstances contrary to those for which they believed. They have heard from God by a prophetic word, by a vision, or from his own word, God has spoken to them. But instead, your life seems to be going in the total opposite direction. The vision is not fulfilled. I always advise people, when a question mark arises, put it on the shelf and travel on. And in time, God will take those question marks off the shelf and he will make them exclamation marks. All of us face questions. And many Christians get so uptight about perplexity because they don't understand it that they say, God, I will not move on until you give me the answer to these questions. They kind of hold a gun at the head of God, if that's all possible, and say, tell me why, God, or else. And God says, or else. Yeah. The prophecy didn't seem to come to pass. I wasn't healed. My needs didn't seem to be supplied. You said I'd prosper, and I'm still having these difficulties. There's been calamity. There's been tragedy. Now, I'm not talking about all the time. I'm not talking about that. But every believer, sometime, as they mature in God, are going to be faced with perplexity. Let me then tell you, let me give you some spiritual, scriptural insights into what perplexity really is. Perplexity is an earthly sign of heavenly warfare. Perplexity is an earthly sign, an earthly manifestation, a manifestation upon this earth of heavenly warfare. And many Christians are experiencing perplexity because there is a tremendous spiritual battle in their personal life, in their family life, in their church, in their city, in their state, or in their nation. For example, Esther and the Jewish people, as we already saw from Esther chapter 3, were in perplexity because of Haman's edict that all the Jews would be killed. But what they didn't know was behind the scenes, Satan was endeavoring to destroy them so he could stop the line of coming Messiah. Amen. The devout women were perplexed at the time of the crucifixion. But in the heavenlies, there was a tremendous contention, a tremendous warfare going on over the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Job was perplexed. Boils on his body. I know what it is to have to attend the funeral service of your own 24-year-old daughter. It is something that you never, ever prepare for. You anticipate that your parents die before you. You even sometimes brace yourself to realize when you get old and gray like me that possibly your spouse could go before you, but you never, ever dream that your children will ever die before you. But what about Job? He attended 10 funeral services in a row. And he had his three friends telling him of all the sin in his life. Oh, you say, but in the 42nd chapter, Job got a double portion. Hey, he hadn't read the 42nd chapter. And he did not know that what he was seeing in his perplexing circumstances upon the earth was because of the great spiritual battle that was going on. You know what happened. In the early part of Job, Satan came to God and said, Job doesn't love you for who you are. He loves you because of what you do. Now, it was not true of Job, but it is so tragically true of so many American Christians today. Lord, if you will keep my family right, pay my bills, help me do this, that, and the next thing, then I'll love you. Conditional love. The children of Israel were perplexed when their burdens increased. But the children of Israel and their Egyptian taskmasters were in a spiritual battle, because God wanted to set his people spiritually free, as we saw this morning, that they could be an example to us at the end of this age. And so often, when a family, when a church, when a city, when a nation faces perplexity, it is because of a fantastic spiritual warfare that's going on. And that's why Satan throws his darts at those who are perplexed. But I want to tell you this, from my own experience and from the Word of God, that perplexity will not produce discouragement and depression if the principles of God's Word are properly understood.
Amen.
Now, perplexity does not come to everybody at the same time. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, the Bible says, there is a time to every purpose under heaven. And the beautiful thing is this, that if you understand perplexity, you can go to your brother, to your sister, or even to church leaders who are perplexed, and you can lift them up and you can encourage them. And then when you get perplexed, others can come and encourage and strengthen you. Perplexity is not determined by a Christian's spirituality or lack of spirituality. God has a sovereign purpose for each individual. And can I say this? Don't you ever, ever criticize those who are perplexed. Don't criticize those for whom it seems for a season that the promises of God do not seem to be working for them. Don't go on some kind of witch hunt and gossip and say, oh, he must be sinning or she must be having no faith or not praying or something. I was reading in Daniel chapter 10 this afternoon in my hotel room how that the angel of the Lord, the messenger, came to Daniel after he had been praying for 21 days. And when the answer finally came, the messenger came, he said, Daniel, I know you've been praying for 21 days. I heard you the first day. I would have said, well, where were you for 21 days?
Wow.
The prince of Persia and the prince of Greece withstood me. And there was an international battle going on in the heavens that had to be taken care of before the Lord himself could come and manifest himself to Daniel. And you know, sometimes I would to God that the veil of the heavenlies could be opened and that we could see the tremendous spiritual battle that is going on over individuals and families and churches and cities and nations. Let me tell you the good news about perplexity. Perplexity is a predecessor of a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
This is the good news. Perplexity is not the end, it's the beginning.
Amen.
It is the introduction. It is not the final condition. And the important thing is, when perplexity comes, my brother, my sister, if you forget everything else I've said tonight, don't quit.
Amen.
Don't quit. Perplexity is not failure. Do you know the only failures are the quitters? When you quit, then you failed. But if you're perplexed, you are not a failure. For example, what about Moses? If Moses had given up in his perplexity, he would have given up the ministry of leading over 3 million people out of Egypt into freedom. What if Job had quit? He would never have received that double portion. And learn what it is that when the Lord caused Job, the Bible says in Job 42:8, when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord turned his captivity and gave him twice as much as he had before. Esther, if she had quit, she would never have saved the nation in the midst of her perplexity. God has not forgotten you. And perplexity is only the beginning of something tremendous in your life, in your family, and in your church. What is the result of not knowing that perplexity is an essential ingredient for Christian maturity? The tragedy is this, that if Christians do not know the biblical principles of perplexity, and that perplexity is a prelude for a move of God, they often react wrongly and miss the very blessing that God has planned for them. Let me just tell you some of the things that happen. I'm sure those of you who've been Christians for some time have observed these. First of all, Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 48, and then moving on into 49 in just a moment, that those Christians who do not understand perplexity begin to smite their fellow servant. Now, what happened? The master said he was going to come, and he didn't come. And so, in the perplexity of the moment, Christians begin to smite one another. Not only that, Jesus said, they begin to eat and drink with the drunken. They compromise on holiness. Prayer goes out the door. Bible reading goes out the door. Commitment goes out the door. Who cares? And one of the great dangers of perplexity is that unless it's understood properly, it can mean a falling into sin. Or another thing that people do in perplexity is what Moses did. They blame God. Lord, you sent me. You told me. You gave me the message, but you have not come through. Or Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12 and verse 1, Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, you're righteous, but you know me. I'm pretty good myself. Lord, what are you going to do about these men of Anathoth?" Or Habakkuk. All through the first chapter of the book of Habakkuk, he complains. He says, "Lord, why do the righteous prosper? How come you're blessing these people who are sinners?" And God says to him, "Hey, chapter 2, verse 1, you stand on your watch and just listen to what I'm going to say to you." Do you realize that Jesus faced perplexity? Because the Bible says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And yet, in the darkest hour, when he was bearing your sins and mine, and there was darkness over the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Is he discouraged? No. Is he angry? No. Is he blaming God? No. But he's perplexed. The fourth thing that can happen to people who do not understand the principles of perplexity is the thing that happens the most. And that is that they fall away from their first love and usually drop out of church. Now, Peter obviously saw that the events that surrounded the cross were packed with perplexity and contradictions. And a key scripture, if you don't write any other verses down, write this one down. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, "Consider him." It should be 12:3, not 11:3. That's a printer's error. I did the printing. "Consider him who endured such contradiction." The word contradiction there is very, very simple in the Greek language. It's anti-logia, against the word. That's what contradiction means. And if ever there was contradiction, Peter beheld it prior to the death of Jesus. Now, you know the story. In the garden, the soldiers came to take him away. And they said, "Are you the Christ?" And he says, "I am." And all the soldiers just fall down like toy soldiers. And Peter's standing there saying, "Ha, ha, that's our Jesus. Hallelujah." Peter cuts off the ear of one of the servants. Jesus heals it. And Peter says, "That's our Jesus. He's still in the healing business. Glory to God." And then, to his absolute shock, this man, Messiah, who has fed 5,000 with a boy's lunch and calmed the storm and raised the dead and healed the blind, seems helpless as he is tied up and taken away. And Peter just couldn't believe it. Not only is he taken away, but he is beaten. He is brought before authority as a common criminal. And finally, He is slain upon the cross and buried. And what was Peter's reaction? To drop out of spiritual involvement. He said, I'm going fishing. And today, how many Christians have dropped out of spiritual involvement because of perplexity and contradictions? Someone let you down. A ministry in which you had faith was exposed as being immoral. Someone didn't live up to your expectations. And so, they're a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to church. I'm going to go fishing. Or as they say in Southern California, see you at the beach. Barnabas. The Bible says in Acts 15:39, brutally frank, that there was no small contention between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of consolation, the one who had introduced Saul of Tarsus after his conversion to the church. But he drops out of the Bible record. He had a contention with Paul over John Mark, and history says that he was so perplexed that he dropped out, he quit the ministry, and went back to Crete. My friend, I want you to understand that perplexity will come, but don't quit. Don't drop out. Don't lash out at others. There's a little sermon between the lines. I think I've got time to put this in. This is a cute one. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 27. And we'll just read the first two verses. Because here's an example of dropping out because of perplexity. I'll read it real quickly for you. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. He entered not into the temple of the Lord. The Bible says that this was a good man, a good king. But he dropped out. He stopped going to church because he was perplexed because of what happened to his father. You see, Jotham's father, Uzziah, was a great king. But he went too far. He offered a priestly sacrifice, which he was commanded not to do, and he received leprosy in his forehead. And Jotham couldn't understand. He was perplexed. So he stopped going to church. I guess one of the most hurtful things that ever happened after Debbie's death was that two of her closest friends stop coming to church. And I remember talking with one of these young women about 2-3 months after Debbie's death. And I said, I know you were her close friend. I was her father. I still have to go to church. I don't mean have to because I'm a paid minister, but I go to the temple of the Lord because I want to worship God. And I worship God that I had Debbie. I would have sooner had Debbie for 24 years than some other rebellious teenager for a lifetime. You know, Job is a classic example of one who didn't drop out of spiritual involvement. Turn with me to Job 23. Now, here is Job's perplexity from his own mouth. Is this helping you tonight? Here is Job's perplexity from his own mouth. Job 23, verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is not there. And I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he did not let this perplexity overcome him. But rather, he says in verse 10, that he knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And so, hang in there. Hang in there. What should you do when you face perplexity? Let me just summarize and we'll close real soon. I know it's been a busy week for you. This is an enormous subject and I'm just going through it to try and help you. I'm not conveying information. I feel I am uniquely qualified to talk about this subject. What then should we do when we face perplexity. Let me first of all assure you again from the words of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 25, that you will face perplexity. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 1. Sounds good at the beginning. It says, the burden of the valley of vision. Great. Something wonderful must be coming up. Look at verse 5. What was the revelation? What was the burden in the valley of vision? For it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts. Where? Right in the valley of vision. Have you ever seen that? Breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. Do you know that when God gives you a vision, and I'm not talking about a natural vision, if God gives you a natural vision, that's wonderful. But the Bible teaches that your spirit, your human spirit, has the same five senses that your body has. And one of these is the ability to see. That's why the scripture says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That's why the Bible says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. It's talking about spiritual vision. And do you know that when God gives unto a man or a woman or a family or a church a vision, it is so often that that is the very time that trouble and perplexity come. Micah 7:4 says the same thing. It says, the day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now that sounds pretty good to me. Lord, raise up watchmen. Lord, give us visitation. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, now shall be their perplexity. When? When the watchmen are raised up. When the visitation is coming. Now shall be their perplexity. In closing tonight, let me give you some practical things to help you and to help others. And I don't want you to go out of here saying, well, here he comes. He's a restoration preacher, and what a downer this was. Yeah, I'm known for teaching on the feast and the Day of Atonement and the Tabernacle of David. But you see, there's a devotional aspect of maturity that we better not miss, folks. Because if we're just all excited about the glorious church, but don't get excited about how the Lord's going to have a glorious church, then I would be dishonest because I would not be declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. I don't want you to go out of here and say, well, I'm just expecting it and looking for perplexity in every corner and it's going to get worse. No, I'm not even suggesting that. What I am saying is this, that God, in his sovereign word and sovereign way and sovereign will, may from time to time allow circumstances that appear to be contradictions to come to you. Understand that if there is no known sin in your life and you are serving God to the best of your ability, that God is raising up a people who love him not because of what he does for them, but because of who he is. I am persuaded that God will allow certain things to come to the church in America. In January, I had the privilege of going to Communist China for the first time. I had the privilege of ministering in Communist China. And do you know that in the midst of seeming contradiction, and in the midst of unbelievable persecution, the church in China is alive and well. Hallelujah. But you go into the church in China and say to them, if you suffer, you don't have faith.
If you're not driving the latest Mercedes, you don't have any faith. They've got more faith in their little finger than the church in America has got in their whole body.
Amen.
And please, I'm not criticizing you, or I'm a part of the church in America. No. I'm saying that something has happened in the church in China which is so precious and so wonderful. It's the same in India. When we left India in 1977, we left 9 churches that we had established, and they're all growing and doing well and increasing in a very wonderful way. Those 9 churches have become 27 churches. But to this day, there are many in India who are dying for their faith. I went back to India and asked to meet one of the young men that we led to the Lord. His relations had drowned him because he had accepted Christ and shamed the family in their eyes because he had accepted Christ. And even in these United States, I want to assure you, I want to warn you, that when perplexity comes, your reasoning is absolutely powerless to work it out. Your reasoning is absolutely powerless because you're facing a contradiction. And so all you can do is Hebrews 12:3, consider him, because he faced contradiction. You can't sit down and reason it out. It's out of the realm of reasoning. It's kind of like in John chapter 9 when the disciples said to Jesus, "Who sinned? We want to reason it out. Now tell it to us logically. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither." You guys just can't reason this out. It's beyond the power of reasoning. What practical steps, Brother Graham, can I take in perplexity? So much for the introduction. Let's start the Bible study. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And because of the time, we'll just go into verses 10 and 11. And this is what to do in the midst of perplexity. Who, Isaiah 50, verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Now here's an amazing statement. This is talking about those who fear the Lord. It's asking a question. How many of you fear the Lord? And we're not talking about being afraid of God. We're talking about being a worshiper of God. We're talking about being those who reverence and awe and bless and minister unto his majesty. And obey the voice of his servant. I'd like to liken the servant here to the Spirit of the Lord. We're not talking to backsliders here. We're not talking about those who have willfully sinned and separated themselves from communion with God. Those who fear the Lord, they're serving God. And they're serving God obediently. And yet, they're walking in darkness, it says. And they don't seem to have light. They're perplexed and they don't seem to know which way to go. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. He who fears God, he who obeys God, and has perplexity, what should he do? What should she do? Let her trust in the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And I want you to know there's a time when things appear so dark and there doesn't seem to be any light in the path. The only thing that will keep you sane is to trust
Amen.
In the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. They shall behold his face, and his name shall be upon their forehead. That glorious name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And under the protection and banner and covering of that name, trusting in his name, they shall hang on. Glory to God. And what shall they do next? Stay or lean upon him. The Amplified says, I think, to lean upon and be supported by your God. I am so grateful that through the different perplexities that have faced me and our family in our lives, the Lord has supported us. There's no way we could strengthen ourselves. There was just no way in the world that we could carry on. But the Lord, we just leaned in on him. And he supported us. He strengthened us. He gave us support day after day. The year after Debbie died was the worst year, because this young man just committed so many offenses, driving drunk, running a red light, and buying alcohol as a minor, and a whole bunch of offenses. There was a court case, and the city of San Diego, the state of California, rather, took the young man to court. I had no vindication. We forgave him immediately. But the very first week of the court case, the marshal banged on my door and issued me with a subpoena. And for 1 year, once a month, I had to go to that court and live this thing over and over and over again. Plea bargain, guilty, not guilty, lower court, superior court, headlines, TV cameras, three channels, statewide television. It was terrible. And the only thing that kept me sane was every day, I just lean on the Lord. That's all I could do. You're not looking at any kind of super spiritual star, believe me. I'm just your brother in the Lord. And I go through the same things as you. I pray to God none of you ever have to go through what I've been through. But I've learned to lean on the Lord in perplexity. And he gives strength. And then it says, and stay upon his God. Verse 11 says, behold, O ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. You know, it's so human. Let me read the rest of the verse. That ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. You know, when we think that God isn't working things out, we try to produce our own answer. And you know what we do? We begin to walk in the light of our own sparks. It's a fact. It says so. We struggle and strive, and the sparks fly and things. And we're walking in the light, not in the light of God's word, not in the light of God's ways. We're walking in the light of our sparks. And the danger is, we say, well, if God doesn't help me, I'm going to make it work. And God says, if you try to do it in your own strength, you're going to lie down in your own sorrow. Don't raise your hand. How many of us have been guilty of trying to work it out in our own strength? But trust in God, lean upon him, and wait for God to work. Stay upon the Lord means not only to lean upon him, it also means to wait upon him. And that scripture that Paul uses, you have need of patience, keeps coming to me over and over and over again. I am a relatively patient person with everybody except myself and God. I want God to do things today or even yesterday at the latest. But Moses waited. Esther trusted and waited. Job trusted and waited. Jesus went through, even though he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And after 3 days, triumphed in glorious resurrection life. My brother, my sister, perplexity will come. But the end result of perplexity will be that you will be blessed, and you will have greater blessing and greater success if you handle perplexity correctly. And you will grow faster and become more mature in God and be in a place where God can use you as never before. Perplexity is not the end, it's the beginning. And it's the prelude to a great move of God as we trust in Him.